Please return with me to Revelation chapter 3 and to chapter 3 verse 19, where Jesus is speaking to this church in the city of Laodicea, and he knows their deeds and he sees their lukewarmness. And in verse 19 he says this: "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." The Lord Jesus loves his people, and those whom he loves, he rebukes and he disciplines. So we'll come back to this passage, actually. I'm going to take a detour for a while before we come back to what it says. And I want to begin by thinking about the day of judgment. The day of judgment. I was out for a meal recently. There were several guests for the meal. We were in a very nice restaurant. It was a big occasion, and we enjoyed a beautiful meal together. At the end of the night, I got an itemized bill. Drinks, starters, mains, puddings, more drinks for 9 people. And as I ran my finger down the column, I braced myself for what lay at the bottom. I was paying, and it was a not inconsiderable sum. Are you looking forward to what lies at the bottom column of your life? The day of judgment. Let me share a few things about that, first of all. Christians will be judged. There are some people who think Christians will not be judged on the day of judgment. But there are many scriptures that say that they will be. Matthew 12, for example, Jesus says, "I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Everyone. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to Christians in Rome, he quotes, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then," says Paul, "each of us," Christians he's writing to, "will give an account of ourselves to God." Again, to Corinth, he writes, "We make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, what is due to us, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And there are many more passages like that. Christians will be judged. Everyone will be judged. The hidden will be exposed. The hidden things of our lives on the day of judgment. Luke chapter 12. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, it says, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." That's a thought. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." So the motives of our hearts, the things concealed, will be exposed on the day of judgment. Everyone, Christians included. And we shudder at the thought. If we really think about it, we shudder at the thought. We think of what Jesus may find in our lives. The secret things, the secret sins, as Psalm 90 speaks of, the words of Moses, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence." And it looks like being a truly chastening experience for everyone. For Christians, even though they know the ultimate outcome of that day of judgment is at the bottom of that column when all has been accounted for and the final debt has been written up, it will be paid in full by Jesus Christ. It still will be a chastening experience. Because anyone, as Paul writes to the Colossians, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. And there is no favoritism. We shudder to think about the exposure that is coming on the day of judgment. Probably. But maybe we feel quite secure. Some people do. Some people feel that they've really not got many skeletons in their cupboards. But the thing is, what if what Jesus will actually chasten us for and rebuke us for on the day of judgment are not the things we expect? Things that we don't even notice. I'm pretty sure if I were to ask you the sort of things that Jesus is going to reprove and chasten you for on the day of judgment, then you would point to things which would fit neatly into the categories of the seven deadly sins. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. That's real sin, isn't it? But the thing is, if you look through the Gospels, these remarkable records of Jesus' time with his disciples, you'll find him rebuking them plenty. But you'd really struggle to find Jesus rebuking them for any of the seven deadly sins. When Christians think about the day of judgment, we should think more broadly than what people traditionally think of as sin. Because we might actually show up not too badly in terms of the seven deadly sins compared to others, we might think. And yet, even though we might think on the day of judgment, well, I've actually tried to really keep a watch on those bad sins and tried not to do them or even think them or say them, we might find that what Jesus does rebuke us for is completely different to that. We might find that the things that we find Jesus rebuking his disciples for in the Gospels have nothing to do with the seven deadly sins a lot of the time. And actually, those are the things we might find Jesus rebuking us for on the day of judgment as well. You don't find Jesus rebuking his followers for being lazy or lecherous or overindulged or full of themselves. But here's seven things that Jesus does rebuke his disciples for. And this is quite an eye-opener. Listen to this. You may be guilty of all of these things. And I would confess, I probably am. Here's the first one. Judgmentalism. Jesus rebukes his disciples for being judgmental. Luke 9, verse 54. Remember that Samaritan village that wouldn't receive Jesus? When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" What does Jesus do? He turned and he rebuked them. There's a rebuke. Well, we're all worried about the seven deadly sins. Might this one have slipped under the radar? Might Jesus call us out on the day of judgment for being judgmental. On the day he judges the world, might he judge our judging of the world. Here's another one. Lack of spiritual understanding. In Mark chapter 7, when Jesus is talking about clean and unclean things, he says to his disciples, "Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them?" Jesus rebukes the disciples there for being dull, slow, because they've got a very misplaced understanding of what makes a person unclean. They've got all their little taboos and all their little do's and don'ts, little rituals that you've got to observe, little niceties, as though that was really what the kingdom of God was about. And Christians can be like that. And we make such a big thing of our little do's and don'ts, and it shows a complete lack of spiritual understanding. Could this be a serious, unrecognized issue that will be exposed in our lives on the day when the Lord judges the earth? Our spiritual dullness. Or what about our prayerlessness? There's another one. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when more than at any other time the disciples should be praying, because Jesus is telling them to pray, he's praying himself, there's an urgency in the hour, but he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping, says Mark. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour?" Some Christians pat themselves on the back, they pray for 5 minutes. 1 hour is just beyond it. But Jesus says, you should be able to do that. Pray for an hour on such an important occasion. Might it be the Lord will expose our prayerlessness on the day of judgment and reprove us for that. What about worry? Here's a fourth thing. Worry. Maybe not thinking about that one. We're so busy thinking about, I mustn't steal, and I mustn't lie, and I mustn't kill, and I mustn't commit adultery. And these, the things that Jesus actually rebukes his disciples for, have nothing to do with that. Worry. In the house of Mary and Martha. 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 The Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one." It's in Luke chapter 10. Worry. Are you a worrier? And is worry something you feel is your duty? Might Jesus rebuke you sharply for it on the day of judgment because you've let it slip under your spiritual scrutiny by thinking that it's the seven deadly sins you need to watch out for? Well, you do, but you've forgotten that actually the things that Jesus rebukes his disciples for in the Gospels are different from that. Worry. And then there's shame. Shame. Peter in Pilate's residence, warming himself by that fire, denies the Lord Jesus 3 times. Luke tells us the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. There's the rebuke. That was a stinging rebuke, a painful look to behold for Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." With a look, with an approving look, might the Lord rebuke us on the day of judgment for being ashamed of him in Plockton, for being ashamed of him in Lochalsh, and where we work, where we study, where we meet people, when we're with our friends. We were ashamed. We were embarrassed to talk about him. But we're so busy thinking about trying to keep the Ten Commandments, we lose sight of the fact that the things Jesus is rebuking in his disciples are the sort of things that we so easily overlook and that are so damaging to our spiritual lives. Shame. Then there's fear. Fear. Mark chapter 4, after the calming of the storm, Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They probably think they've got every reason to be afraid. Seasoned fishermen, many of them were, but it was a particularly bad squall. And they were afraid. But they had Jesus in the boat. There was nothing to be afraid of. Might the Lord reprove us for being afraid when we should be trusting Jesus, who's in the boat with us. There are six things. Maybe you didn't. If I'd asked you, what might Jesus find fault with in your life? You probably wouldn't have spotted any of those as the things you would first mention. But what is the likely reason behind these six things? What is by far the most common thing for which Jesus rebukes his disciples? Is it murder? Is it adultery? Is it lying? Is it stealing? Is it blaspheming? No. What is it then? It's a lack of faith. Matthew 14. Peter, he's been trusting Jesus and actually walking on water a little, and then he sinks. Takes his eyes off the one he should be trusting and starts thinking about the fact he shouldn't be walking in water because he just can't do that. Well, Peter should know that Jesus can do anything. "You have little faith," Jesus says to Peter. And you're thinking, what great faith Peter had to even begin to walk in the water. "You have little faith," Jesus says. We're so full of our little faith. We think it's great when we trust the Lord a tiny little bit some days. And Jesus comes to us and says, "Do you think that's trusting me? You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And that term, little faith, turns up 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew on Jesus' lips, rebuking his disciples. Mark chapter 16. After the resurrection, it's recorded, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You know, feel the sting in Jesus' rebukes. All these rebukes I've spoken of, they would not have been easy to receive. The disciples would have cringed under the truth and the force and the integrity with which Jesus delivered those rebukes. The two on the road to Emmaus, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." when the disciples didn't believe enough to cast out the demon from the man's son. The man said to Jesus, "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Jesus said, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" Do we need to heed these reproofs now? Yes. To Thomas, he said after the resurrection, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." So there are seven things that Jesus rebukes his disciples for, which we might not even have thought of being problems in our lives. And the things that we do focus on, Jesus might not pay any attention to in the Gospels, although they're still wrong if they're sins. He's focusing on different things. And the things that really cause us to go backwards spiritually, the things that probably are at the root of our breaking of the Ten Commandments many times, because we're not close to Jesus, and we're not close to Jesus because we're judgmental. We lack spiritual understanding. We're prayerless. We worry. We're ashamed of him. We're afraid. We're not trusting him. Maybe that we're focusing on how we're a lot better than other people in terms of morality and avoiding the deadly sins. And that is actually blindsiding us to where Jesus' rebuke may actually come from. We may be hung up on our failures in terms of the seven deadly sins, and we're not noticing at all the problems in our lives with those other seven things that Jesus actually finds real issue with in his disciples' lives. It's really important for us to recognize that, especially with regard to faith, trusting Jesus, this lays the foundation for a life lived in fellowship with God. If we're going to live in fellowship with God, we really do need faith. We need to act in faith. And if we have a life in fellowship with God, then probably the seven deadly sins, we won't find them attractive anyway. But we might still need to deal with fear and shame and worry and judgmentalism and all these things. Think about your fears and your worries and the things that are the times that you're ashamed of Jesus. And think of how different you would be without those fears and without being ashamed of Jesus and without those worries. And think about how firm faith in Jesus would help you overcome all of these things. Think about judgmentalism, how it blights your life and your witness. Think of how your lack of spiritual understanding can stunt your growth spiritually. How prayerlessness undermines any real, living, vibrant, daily connection with Jesus. Perhaps it's not morality that we need to focus on in our lives so much as developing the things Jesus focuses on in the lives of his disciples. And these are the things he rebukes them for, without allowing the other things to slip. We're not allowing for the seven deadly sins. We're just saying there are seven other deadly shortcomings, failures in the lives of Christians that Jesus actually points out much, much more frequently and forcibly in the Gospels. So don't tick off the seven deadly sins and say, "Well, I'm not too bad in that one or that one." Think about these seven. Let me just go through them again. Think about judgmentalism. Think about a lack of spiritual understanding. Think about prayerlessness in your life. Think about worry. Think about the times you're ashamed of Jesus. Think about fear in your life. And think about your lack of faith. We may be caught up with merely human concerns. People are all about morality. Jesus, remember, rebuked Peter, calling him Satan. when Peter attempted to dissuade Jesus from the way of the cross. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and he rebuked, there's another rebuke, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Maybe that's something that we have, too much concern about the things that the people around us are concerned about. And believe me, in the community, no one's interested in prayerlessness. No one's interested in dealing with getting more faith. They're not focused on these things. And they're certainly not going to help Christians focus on them. No, we need to get into the Gospels and listen to what Jesus is telling us to be focused on. We need to live by faith. Remember how Jesus rebuked Martha when she didn't want to take away the stone from Lazarus' tomb? "Did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Are we missing the glory of God in our lives just because we don't believe, because we're so concerned with what people are concerned with, rather than with what Jesus is concerned with? Maybe you have the idea that Christianity is about being good. But you can be good and lukewarm, coming back to the church at Laodicea. "You are lukewarm," Jesus says. "Neither hot nor cold." It's about living by faith. That's how we get away from being lukewarm and get away from just having a faith that's all about morality, to having a faith that's all about God, all about a relationship with Him. Now, if you're feeling rebuked just now, and this came out of my own study of this particular theme, and it really struck me, I really, really felt the rebuke of God as I studied it, I thought, I've missed this completely. I missed what Jesus... I just thought, I'm going to see what Jesus rebukes his disciples for. And it struck me forcibly. This is not what I expected. This is not what we tend to think of as being the things we should be focusing on. But remember, if you're feeling the rebuke of Jesus, he rebukes you because he loves you. Verse 19 of Revelation 3, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." And if we hear his rebuke now and act on it, we'll have less chastening to face on the day of judgment. The day of judgment. Jesus runs down that column. And there's a whole lot of things there you didn't notice when you were doing them. You noticed that day when you stole something or you told a lie, but did you notice your prayerlessness? Did you notice your worry? Did you notice your passing judgments? Or your lack of faith? Or that you were in that situation ashamed of Jesus Christ? Afraid when you shouldn't have been? Did you notice these things? And there they are all mounting up as you run down the column. There's a lot to face on the day when Jesus judges the world that we may not even have noticed. Don't forget this, though. Just let me borrow the answer to the question in the Catechism: what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, it says, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity, will be acknowledged. Jesus said that, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven, and will be acquitted. As Jeremiah says, or the Lord says through Jeremiah, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Our sin will be exposed, but it will be exposed as forgiven sin. That itemized bill has been paid. And to our utter astonishment, when we see the pages and pages and volumes that there are in that itemized bill of our sin, to our astonishment we'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Let this well done be not just because we gave attention to looking good, to looking moral, to looking righteous, but let this well done be because we gave attention to our spiritual development, to our relationship with God, to our faith. Let us not just have a well done because we were moral and lukewarm and barren at the same time. Let us hear that well done because we loved the things that God loves, and we heeded the rebukes of Jesus, and we trusted him, and so we didn't worry, we weren't afraid, we weren't ashamed, we weren't passing judgments. Let's hear then Jesus' rebuke now, so that we can look forward, notwithstanding that long, long column of debts, to our acquittal and to his well done. Because the things we gave attention to ensured that we were not lukewarm, but that we were fervent and zealous and alive in our relationship with God, and that we prioritized knowing him, being close to him and trusting him in our lives. Amen.